everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have some questions for you. Are there any circumstances under which it's wise to withhold forgiveness to another? Should we concern ourselves with not being taken advantage of by evil people? Should we only forgive those who convince us that they are committed to lasting change? In today's podcast and post, we continue our short series entitled A Living Forgiving with a look at the principles of forgiveness. We'll compare what the Bible has to say with what the world has to say. And join me now as I ruin everything we understand about forgiveness and consider why we might want to reconsider the biblical requirement to forgive. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. Welcome to the program. If you are new, thank you so much for tuning in. If you are not new, thank you so much for continuing to tune in. I do not really promote this podcast, although it keeps rising in rank, and surprisingly in some very interesting categories on iTunes and such. So I'm always glad when you tell your friends about this podcast. I know it's content that is an acquired taste. I don't say exactly what you might expect me to say, and that scares two populations away. Usually it scares away the very fundamental, overly identified religious population. And it also scares away the person who cares very little for any kind of sacred reality. So if you're one of those two people, I still invite you to stay, check out, warm your hands to what's being said. And this is one of those podcast series that I think applies to everybody. So it doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter if you have no religion. It doesn't matter what your experience is. Today, I am inviting you into a deeper consideration about the subject of forgiveness. This topic was brought to us by Michael in Tennessee. Thank you so much for suggesting it. It's something I actually am very passionate about. I have a lot of experience with, and I can tell you that as I have been practicing part three, which will come next week, with my own life, I can tell you that it is something that is going to radically make some changes in your life. So, forgiveness. Yeah. Last week, I talked about pretend forgiveness, meaning the forgiveness that we think we offer is not really forgiveness. It's just pretend. It's window dressing. It's not real. It's fake. Today, I'm going to give you what I believe are the world's best principles for forgiveness. They come from the Bible, and I'll explain why I think they're the world's best. And then next week, I'm going to give you the practice of forgiveness. Here, I'm going to give you things you can do to truly experience forgiveness. Not window dressing, fake forgiveness, not a platitude that you blurt out or say, but true forgiveness. And that's only going to be possible when you understand the principles. So that's what I'm offering you today. It's podcast number 563. I think last week I said it was 652, but it's actually, it was 562. Today's 563. It's our series, A Living Forgiving, part two. And today it's called The Principles of Forgiveness. So I am going to take my time with this, because if you are tuning into this, you are probably finding it as you are looking through the website, maybe months, years later, you come across this. You might be listening to this because this is being forwarded to you by somebody who loves you, somebody who respects you, somebody who is hoping to have a dialogue with you about this subject, perhaps because there is some kind of relational tension. I can say that because when I look at the forward rates on this topic from last week, it's already trending much higher than my average. Average people, I'd say 10% of the group might forward it onto somebody else. This is well beyond 50% already. So this tells me I'm ringing a bell. Michael was right. This is something that that everybody can get their head around, but it's hard. And so we are going to press through the biblical principles of forgiveness. And I believe these are necessary because they are the highest standard for forgiveness. Like I shared last week, in Buddhism, you do get this sense that if you forgive the person, then you unweight your own heart. It's like dropping a burden that you're carrying. And that helps you to avoid suffering. And I think that's probably the next highest plateau. But we saw how in Islam, you're not even required to forgive. And in Judaism, it's only even possible if the other person has sworn to be repentant, to make changes, and beg deeply for your forgiveness. Then and only then may you consider it. And so we also looked at the world and psychology and science and everything else, and there's really no reason to forgive. It's a random universe, right? And so it's dog eat dog. It's survival of the fittest. So forgiving is weak, and weakness gets you taken advantage of. So you want to be strong and resistant and not forgive. You don't need to forgive. There's no value in it. And so this is why the Bible stands head and shoulders above every other sacred text that is available to us. And Jesus' teaching specifically change everything. And so while you may not subscribe, that's okay. I still want you to hear it and consider it. So we're going to pass on the pretend forgiveness of the world, and we're going to look at the biblical principles which tie forgiveness to love. And that completely wrecks everything we think is true about forgiveness. Biblical or true forgiveness is not a platitude. It's not a gesture just for yourself. It certainly includes a benefit to you, but that misses the depth dimension. True forgiveness is a full relinquishment of all wrongdoing from all wrong. It is 100% complete. This comparison is going to reveal how we actually don't really know anything about forgiveness. That was my claim last week, and here I'm going to begin by testing our ability to forgive, what we really think and believe about forgiveness, by examining some current events, okay? Let's just do four quick questions. First, do you completely forgive your political opponents? If you're a Democrat who has total Trump derangement syndrome, like you hate Trump and anything Trump and anybody related in Republican, like you hate it all so vehemently, do you completely forgive Trump? And if you're a Republican and you are a capitalist and you see the rise of Marxism, the rise of communism and democratic socialism in the Democratic Party that offers nothing but just hating Trump, do you completely forgive them? Okay. What about this? Do you completely forgive those in our country who plunder tax resources through corruption? Both sides of the aisle have corrupt practices, and they've always been brought to the surface. And it just takes all your hardworking tax money and plunders it. It's a mismanagement of it. Can you forgive them for that completely? What about this? Do you completely forgive those who commit crimes against you, against your loved ones, against others? Do you completely forgive those who have made war ourselves and others? What about those who do evil in any form whatsoever? Do you completely forgive those who have done evil in the world to you? Do you completely forgive those who mistreated you based on your race or your gender or your religion or some other trait of yours, who looked over you, passed over you, forgot you, maligned you, said things about you, didn't take the time to know you, dishonored you? Do you forgive them completely for that? Now, I've picked these four things because they are the centerpiece of our modern world. Is it any surprise that the most contentious topics facing people today have at their epicenter a so-called justification for their continued outrage and offense? Political outrage, political offense is the fuel upon which the news media, the scroll sphere, the emotional atmosphere runs. It gets you to take action. It gets you to be angry. It gets you to be whatever. But unforgiveness is the foundation upon which every prejudice, every bias that you possess, and every sense of otherness exists. So when you don't see yourself in the other side, when you don't see yourself as those people, it's because of unforgiveness. So now let's start comparing what we know about forgiveness to the biblical teaching. And this is where I'm going to use a lot of Bible verses, and I'm going to carefully read them so you can hear them. And then I'm going to just add a little nugget after each one, because I think it will speak to the mind who's listening, no matter what mind is listening, whether you are religious or irreligious, a Christ follower or denier. Wherever you are, forgiveness has come to a theater near you. Will you be that person or not? So let's look first at Matthew 5, verse 23 through 25 in the Beatitudes, Jesus' big sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, this is, in other words, you are doing a religious rite, you are serving, you're humbly offering something to God, okay? When you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember there that your brother, and this term brother is going to be used again, but it is inclusive of both male and females, okay? So it's your fellow person. When you remember that your fellow person has something against you, they have something against you. This is not, do you remember that you have something against them? No, it's that somebody has something against you, and you know it. It says, leave your gift before the altar and go. In other words, leave. Just forget it. Forget continuing with your religion. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. In other words, if you don't have reconciliation with the people out there, your religion is a sham. Okay? Then he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. In other words, don't turn this into a litigious situation. Don't let institutional power get involved. by way of litigation, settle things outside of institutional power, person to person. Right? This is saying your religion is a sham if you don't deal with other people first. What good is a vertical relationship if you have no horizontal relationship? That's Jesus talking. In Luke 17, verses 3 through 5, it says, pay attention to yourself. And this is really vital. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And so here you have this principle. First of all, become self-aware. And so like you might say, I'll forgive you once, but if you do it again, we're done. And a lot of people have a once and done type of approach to relationships. Well, you cheat on me once, you lie to me once, you do that, anything like that once, and we're done. Like, I'm so empowered. I can't be in a relationship with somebody who would do such a thing, right? But it says if they repent, if they do that and they say they're sorry, they say they're going to change, you are to forgive them as many times as they ask for you to forgive them. So become self-aware and continue forgiving. Is this asking to us to be a doormat? Is this Jesus saying, hey, be a victim? Sort of. Compared to the world's wisdom, how is that wise? In Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There used to be an old commercial, no ticky, no washy, right? Our disposition towards others is the contingency. That's a clear contingency for God's disposition towards us. Oh, you want God to forgive your sins? Well, that's great. Did you forgive everybody else's sins? That's the measure. And most people will not be forgiven by God because of that very contingency. Let that sink in. What about Luke 8, verses 36 and 38? 8 through 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so now, Jesus has expanded this beyond forgiveness. He's talking about condemnation and judging others, right? Giving to others. It's literally the principle that how you treat others is how God treats you. Again, there's this contingency here. Our disposition towards others determines God's disposition towards us. I told you I was going to ruin everything. I'm not done. I got three more. What about Matthew 5, 43 through 44? Again, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What Jesus is doing there is he's reciting the Jewish law. And he's saying, well, you're religious, so you believe in your religion, and you've heard it say, don't, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I say to you, in other words, I'm rewriting the law. What I say is higher than your religion. He's deconstructing religion and putting his own voice in front of it. He says, I'm not saying love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm saying love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Loving your enemies is how we eradicate our enemies. Let that one sink in. You should not have an enemy if you are a Christ follower. Full stop. Love is the cornerstone of the forgiveness principle. Love is how we eradicate an enemy. That one hurts, doesn't it? I told you I was going to press this. I'm not done. In Romans 12, 19, it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, never act in accordance with unforgiveness. You have to see others as yourself and act in accordance with love. This is Paul's teaching. It's not different than Jesus' teaching. And the principle of the parable of the unforgiving servant is the biggest lesson that we can take from Jesus on the subject of forgiveness. And that parable, which is found in Matthew chapter 18, is summarized at the end of the chapter in verses 32 through 35. And this was the summary of that parable, that life lesson that Jesus gave about the unforgiving servant. It's a story about a guy who couldn't pay his debt. And he went and he said, hey, could you please forgive my debt? And the guy said, yeah, of course. I forgive you all of your debt. And the man was totally forgiven. And then on the way home, the forgiven man saw somebody who owed him just a little bit of money. And he said, hey, you need to pay me back that money. And the man said, oh, yeah, I will. Just, you know, please forgive me. I will pay everything. And he says, nope, I'm taking you to the jailer and have you thrown in prison until you pay every cent back. And then when the guy who had forgiven the other man's debt heard that that man had been so strict with this person who owed him a small amount, this is what he says. The master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Do you think Jesus is mincing any words about the principle of forgiveness here? How many so-called Christians believe God has forgiven them and then live in unforgiveness? How many religions of the world that believe in a supreme God, Islam or Judaism or Sikhism or Hinduism, any of these, how many that believe in a supreme God then go out and live in unforgiveness towards others? You see, the Christian standard is the highest among all the world. God has a prison for those who live this way. But here's the thing. We got to pay attention to the order because religion gets the order kind of misunderstood. And that's understandable given the context and the phrasing here. But Scripture ties the forgiveness of God in an unbreakable link to our forgiveness of others. So why do we allow qualifiers and contingencies when it comes to each of us forgiving one another? In other words, well, you don't forgive that kind of a person because they're never going to change. And if you do, they're just going to keep taking advantage of you. You never forgive your political opponent because they're just going to ruin what's left of your life. You don't want to forgive that person who keeps cheating on you because you're just setting yourself up to be a victim. You don't want to forgive that person who took advantage of you. Like you have all these qualifiers. What resistance do you have to this? Like, seriously, like, there is an unbreakable link between your forgiveness of them and God forgiving you. So how can you conclude in your heart that God, no matter what religion you subscribe to, has forgiven you when you yourself have not forgiven others completely? Why should God forgive you completely? What scenarios are you trying to bring up in your mind right now as I'm bringing this up that are going to excuse you from this requirement of complete and total forgiveness of others? That's a high bar, isn't it? I know. I told you I was going to wreck it. And now it's wrecked. And I'd like to first address something here that's really vital. The order of forgiveness. This is where religion really screws this up. The Bible reveals very clearly that through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, every possible sin that humanity has ever committed has already been completely forgiven. The starting point is that we start out as forgiven because of the grace of God and the gift of Christ Jesus. We don't earn forgiveness in religion. We don't ask for forgiveness. We simply receive it. We open ourselves up to it. You must only open up the gift. It's already there. You're already forgiven. You just need to be open to the fact that you are forgiven. That is how you're going to have the power to forgive somebody else. See, this is what it says in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, you who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So every sin prior to and since the cross has been forgiven. It's very clear. Okay? Canceled the record completely. In Romans 3, 22 through 24, we hear a very much quoted scripture. Every pastor quotes it. Well, every pastor quotes only the first half. But there's a conjunction that's necessary for the second half. And this is the scripture. It says, for there is no distinction. All, every single soul has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, justified is you are made right with God. Well, how is that possible if you are a sinner? Well, Christ's sacrifice made all people of all religions or irreligions right with God. All the sinners have been justified. That's what it says. Don't try and take issue. Don't try and theologize me. Don't pick some team on half of the Bible and try and argue me. And if you really want to discuss it, bring your Bible and your A game and set up a time. I'll be happy to discuss this with you. But it's so clear. Everybody who sinned is made right with God because of what Christ has done. You don't start out unforgiven and then church and religion gets you in and then you do your five pillars or your 10 commandments or your eightfold path or you accept Jesus into some imaginary door in your heart and then Jesus or God forgives you. None of that works. You start out right with God. But here's the problem. Forgiveness from God is total and complete. It is total, true forgiveness. There's nothing that prevents us from entering heaven in union with God. It's a gift of grace completely given to all people. Paul again explains how if all sinned through the sin of one man, all are made right through the sacrifice of one man. But here's the problem. Since virtually nobody, especially the religious people, actually believe that, our forgiveness remains unopened. See, the preachers like to tell you that you're not forgiven yet until you join a religion. It's, you just haven't opened your gift. It's like an Amazon box sitting on your porch that you haven't taken in your house to see what's in there. It's there. It's for you. It's totally ready. You paid nothing for it. It was a gift. Here it is. Open it. And that's on everybody's porch. But folks, you and I both know there is a qualitative difference between people who have opened the gift of forgiveness and love and those who prefer to suppress the truth about it. There's a difference between the person who opens the Amazon box and the person who just leaves it on the porch or throws it out in the trash. The opening of forgiveness in your life and being open to it is a qualitative difference to you suppressing the truth, arguing against the truth of forgiveness. And so every excuse for our unforgiving heart proves we reject God's gift of grace. And though we may want it for ourselves, we don't want it for our enemies. Isn't that the truth? But Scripture, again, in 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and I don't care what religion you're coming from, if you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, so if you're a Jew and you say, I love God, but you hate all non-Jews, if you're a Muslim and you say, I love Allah, but I hate Christians and Jews, if you're a Christian who says, I love God, but I hate Muslims and Jews and everybody else that's not subscribed to the religion in the way that I do it, this is the message for you. If you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, you are a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. This is the biblical principle. It's so high. The bar is very high. The Bible is unspeakably transcendent above all other scriptures in this regard. It is an unbreakable link through the law of love, which means that the degree to which we forgive others is the degree to which we are forgiven. So if you harbor resentment and hatred, then you are unforgiven by God. It doesn't matter what your platitude says. It doesn't matter what your religious rites say. Jesus says, Matthew 7:21, many are going to come to me on that day saying, didn't we pray? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do religious things? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So there's a motivation here to take this seriously. If we desire unqualified forgiveness from God, like if you truly believe that God can forgive you no matter what you've done, which he can and has already done, everything you can do, will do, would hope to do, would not hope to do, everything you wish you didn't do has been forgiven completely by God through the work of Christ. It's unqualified forgiveness. And if you want that for yourself, to prove you received it, you simply give that to somebody else. You pay it forward. And while the salvation of all humanity has already been fully provided, most of humanity prefers unforgiveness to salvation. Most people reject God because they'd like to preserve their enemy. Is that you? This is the single greatest law in all of religion. Jesus upheld this single principle above everything else. When the religious leaders sat down and asked him, what is the greatest thing? This is what he said. He said, if you get this one thing, you get the whole thing. If you miss this, you miss everything. What is he talking about? Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, the teacher, which of the great commandments of is, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, You shall love him with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What is he saying? He's saying religion cannot help you here. Love is the bar. If you get love and forgive your brother, you are already forgiven and in love with God. An unloving platitude towards forgiveness is only pretending. It's not if then, it's since then. Do you see the contingency? It's not if you do it then, it's since God has already done it, then you must do it. And so since God has already done it, and then if you don't do it, you are really suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You are throwing the grace of God out into the trash because you prefer your pride and self-righteousness to the forgiveness of God. If God has forgiven us, the question isn't whether we will get forgiveness. It's already there. The question is whether we will treasure forgiveness enough to live according to the love by forgiving others. Do you see that now? Do you see the nuance? It's not if then, it's since then. And I know some of you are going to push back. You're going to say, Kev, there are evil people out there. Yes, that's true. Evil people are simply those who reject God's benevolence. So when you hold out unforgiveness, if we won't forgive, we are embracing evil instead of love. Maybe you haven't acted out on it completely. Maybe you don't even see the own pride as such evil, but I assure you it is. The scripture says, again, Matthew 5, 39 through 41, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So your excuse about the evil people might hurt me is BS. I know, and I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to practice what I'm going to practice, and next week I'm going to invite you into that. But for now, let me just close with this. Biblical forgiveness is totally radical, isn't it? It's absolutely a scandal. This is why the world knows nothing of it. The biblical principle of forgiveness is the highest principle you will find in the planet, probably in the solar system. It seems impossible at first. However, we can love our political opponents. We can love every enemy. And again, that's how we get rid of our enemies, is by loving them. We turn enemies into friends. Our hearts can be delivered from unforgiveness and prejudice and hatred and fear and power, relinquishing all control. It really can. This just seems disastrous because evil will certainly win over us. We will become a victim. Those people who don't care about it will trample on us. Yes. And I'm not suggesting we forsake standing up for the truth. Jesus spoke the truth to power unapologetically. We would do very well to speak truth to power in the same way. Yet he gave up his life to the power of religion and state, who killed him. And while he was hanging on the cross, following tremendous abuse, which you know is coming if you forgive like this, following torture, which you know is coming if you forgive like this, but Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And while he's hanging on the cross after all this abuse and neglect and being overlooked and forsaken and all the evil happening to him, the most evil that has ever happened to a single soul, an innocent soul in human history, Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, folks, love makes forgiveness, true forgiveness, possible. Instead of justifying and forgiving and just giving ourselves a pass with an unforgiving heart, instead of harboring resentment against your spouse or loved ones or kids or boss or people you know, let's try trusting, which is another word for believing or having faith that total unconditional forgiveness towards others is actually possible. Because we affirm that unconditional forgiveness has been first given to us. Since it has already been given, we are open to it, and now we're open to applying faith, to trusting that we can forgive others in the same way. What do you know? Think you can do it? In what circumstance would it be better to refuse forgiveness toward another and accept a life confined to this very special prison from which an unforgiving heart will never escape? Think about those words, folks, and may God bless you as you contemplate these things.